Let's go to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be here 3 weeks on Sunday nights. We'll still be in John on Sunday morning. But I just felt led to get back into Romans 11 and talk about it, the future of Israel. Romans chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 tonight. Has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? Now, let me give you a little breakdown of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Apostle Paul in chapter 8 talks about the doctrine of eternal security and how the believers have been called out and secure. And it seems like that kicks him off into a discourse about the nation of Israel to give an example of God's promises and how he keeps them. So in chapters 9 through 11, chapter 9, he deals with Israel's past election. In chapter 10, he deals with Israel's present rejection, and that's where they're at right now. Partial, few are saved. The nation as a whole has been blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Fullness of the Gentiles is when the church is built. The times of the Gentiles deal with those world empires that trample over Israel. And chapter 11 deals with Israel's future restoration, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, next night, and the next time. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading. I say then, have God cast away his people? Now, the Apostle Paul is making a comment on chapter 10, verse 19 through 21, about Israel's stubbornness and rejection and rebellion. And, the question was, in their minds, has God failed to keep his covenant promise? If he can't save them all, then God has failed. And Paul says, hath God cast away his people? Question mark. Answer is a negative response. No. God forbid. For I am an Israelite, also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Won't you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? He's using Elijah as an example here, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, I have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and I seek my life. But he wasn't left alone, was he? Verse 4, but what saith the answer of the Lord unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. Thus the sermon by John MacArthur, we will not bow, have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, as his present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election have by election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And that's a problem verse, isn't it? And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber or stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day, up to this point. And David saith, let thy table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let not their eyes be darkened, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back. Always. Father, I pray that as we go through this text, you open our minds and our hearts. Let us be ever more aware that you're in control and that you are working out history not by reaction, but for ordination. So speak to us tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. That is the question proposed in the text by the Apostle Paul. And he often taught this way, by asking questions, and especially he does here in chapter 11, if you will. Has God cast away his people which he foreknew? Well, the answer is very simple, because if the word foreknew is in there, that means he's not going to cast away his people, right? Has God failed in his promises, covenant promises, to the nation of Israel? And people look at Israel today, and they may say the same thing. Has God failed to keep his people? And the answer is, God has not failed. We fail. We don't keep our covenant promises, but God keeps his promises. But before we get into 3 points that I want to share with you tonight, I want to share 2 observations that the world and even the church mistakenly come up with when they deal and think about the nation of Israel. First one is, Israel will be destroyed by Iran. You know, even Christians are wringing their hands and don't want Iran to get a nuclear bomb. Well, you know, I mean, Israel's not being threatened. It's America, right? God will not allow his people to be destroyed. And you say, well, is it America? No, America's not God's people. The church is, right? And the Israel is God's people. And we are his chosen people, the church, but the nation. And you see how the nation is going here. So there's a lot of people to believe today is Iran can't get a bomb because they're going to destroy Israel. But Paul goes on in our text here and explains why this is not the case. Number one, God's not through with Israel. All the covenant promises that he gave to the patriarchs and the prophets has not been completed yet. And God's not through, and he can be trusted. And if he can't be trusted, that means the Old Testament is a lie because all the prophets talked about the coming kingdom. And all the patriarchs received the promises. And if God can't be trusted, then he lied. And we can't trust him even today. But Israel will not be destroyed. You can mark it down. Well, I may be dead and gone, and everybody in this room might be dead and gone by then, but God will not allow his people to be wiped off the face of the earth. Okay? The second mistake people make is, it's called replacement theology. Now, let me explain that to you. And chapter 11 is the greatest evidence against that theology of replacement theology. In other words, the nation of Israel, because of their disobedience, has forfeited all the promises that God gave to them, and now God has transferred them to the church. And the church is the new Israel. No, I'm sorry, that's not the case. God will take care of his people. He will bring about to pass all the prophecies of the patriarchs and the prophets. It's called replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. It's taught by the reformers. It was taught by the reformers. It's taught by the reformed movement. There's reformed churches today. There's even reformed Baptist churches. Now, I agree with their doctrine of, what do you call it, soteriology, their doctrine of salvation. They're probably even more pure than a lot of people, but their eschatology, their doctrine of last things, is out of whack. The church has replaced Israel. And this is popular, and this is no knock. I'm just telling you where this is taught. It's taught in the Presbyterian Church that they are, most of them are all millennialists who don't believe in a rapture, and Israel has replaced the church, and there's no promises for the nation of Israel. But God has promised never to forsake those he foreknew. Don't you, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, right? Read it. All those he foreknew will be ultimately glorified. And that, those promises also apply to the nation of Israel. But right now they're set aside temporarily. They're set aside partially. There are some Jews that are saved, Messianic Jews. But it's not, he's not going to forsake his people completely. Okay? They have been set aside, Romans 11, 25 and 26, and God is building his church. And then God, after the rapture, will begin his prophetic program with the nation of Israel again. And they're going to be grafted back in, as we'll see next Sunday night. Well, the Sunday night after that, on Romans 11, I think it's Romans 11, 11 through 24, about the olive tree. They're going to be grafted back in. So tonight, the Apostle Paul presents to us 3 proofs that God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, let me say this. Israel, Orthodox Israel, does not know what I'm going to share with you tonight, okay? Because they're still looking for the Messiah, okay? But the Messiah has come, and we know that they rejected that Messiah, and they're going to find out that's the truth in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report. They will come across the fact one day that they did kill Jesus, and he was the Messiah, but they're going to be grafted back in, if you will. Now, let's look at these 3 very quickly tonight. Number one reason that the Apostle Paul starts out with, why God has not cast away his people, which if he knew, is Paul himself. Now, look in verse 1 again, if you will. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And he gives his credentials in verse 1 there, the latter part of verse 1 here. He was what, an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. The very fact that God called Paul out of this tribe and this family and this nation and made him an apostle to the Gentiles is living proof that God is not through with his people. See? If Paul could be saved, then any Jew could be saved. And they can be saved. But they're not like John Hagee says. There's not an Abrahamic covenant for the nation of Israel. They don't go to heaven based upon being Abraham's seed. They go to heaven being based upon believing in Jesus Christ. There is no two covenants, as John Hagee teaches here. And if he could be saved, then any Jew could be saved. The words are strong here. He said, God forbid. It means may it never be so. By no means. In other words, it's a definite, strong in the Greek here. God's promises to Israel did not include every individual Jew, and therefore his judgment and rejection of Israel does not include all individual Jews. Some Jews will be saved, but ethnic, national Israel will be restored. I had a man one time arguing with me about that, and he thinks that's a prophecy for the millennial kingdom. And I said, no, they've got to have a nation to go back to. When Christ comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, there's got to be a nation for them to go to, you know, and that is what we see now. 1948, Israel was made a nation, right? And so it's very plain there. So Paul's point is this. Why am I going to risk my life for the gospel if I am excluded from the covenant promises myself? See? It doesn't make sense, doesn't it? So Paul himself is the first proof that God's not cast away his people. But then secondly, the believing remnant in verses 2 through 7. Notice verse 2, first of all. Hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew? Won't not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And saying in verse 3, Lord, I have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and I seek my life. So he uses the Old Testament example of Elijah and God's promises to him that he was not the only one. There were 7,000 prophets that had not bowed the knee. This is proof Paul uses to prove that there is a remnant, that God has not completely, permanently cast away his people here. So Paul's point is this, if you will, as you look at this, the very fact that there's a believing remnant gives evidence the fact that God's not through with his people. There's always been a remnant of believing Jews. All through the ages, from Pentecost even today, there's a remnant. In the church, there's a remnant. And you would do well to do a study in the Bible of how many times and where that word remnant is used. And don't look for a majority. It is the remnant where the work is done, right? And we need to understand that. God will not cast away his people completely and permanently, those he foreknew from eternity past. Now that word foreknew, we looked at that before. In the context, it does not mean foresight. Doesn't mean God looked down and said, well, I believe I'm going to choose those Jews. Doesn't mean God looked down and said, well, I'm going to believe I'm going to choose Ken or Merle or Buddy. It doesn't mean foresight. It speaks of a love relationship that's been determined beforehand. God set his love on the nation of Israel. God set his love on me, on you, and on the church. Initiated by God, not by us. Example would be Jacob and Esau, right? God sovereignly set his love on Jacob rather than Esau. But the greatest Old Testament verse about this is Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7. Now, you might want to write this down and look at it later again. For thou art a holy people, and unto the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. God set his love on the nation of Israel sovereignly by his will and his work, right? They were not a special people. You can read about them in the Old Testament. they were a messed up people many times. But yet God's true to his covenant promises here. So if you ever begin to wonder about God forsaking Israel or God forsaking the church or God forsaking you, you need to read Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 and 31. Okay? It's amazing what that will do to you. Now in verse 3 and 4, we see something else here. Look at it. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, thou seek my life. And what saith the answer of God unto them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So God reminds them from the Old Testament what the scripture says again about Elijah and how God proved his word to Elijah. And God uses that as an example of how he's going to prove his word to the nation of Israel and to the remnant, especially here. And there is a remnant in verse 5. There's a remnant now. There was a remnant then in Paul's day. There's a remnant now. But the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah. But there are many Jewish believers. There's a Jewish messianic church right there by, they were right there by your gun shop, right? Are they still there? That is not a Jewish Orthodox church. That's over there by St. Thomas. This that is close to Brother Rex's shop is Jews that have been converted to Christianity. And I've been saying I'm going to find out when they meet. Any Saturday morning, okay? All right? Amen. That sounds good to me. What time to start? For those on the World Wide Web, that was Rex Smith Sr. that said that, okay? So there's always a believing remnant. Now notice this in verse 5. Look at it again. Even so then, at the present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now I don't know how big a remnant is, but I know it's not a majority, right? I don't know how you would define a remnant. A few, I imagine, or whatever. But in fact, Jesus says, few there are that find it, right? But look at that term, election of grace. The very term, the election of grace, means that God has not cast away his people. God did not choose his remnant because of foreseen faith. God didn't say, I'm going to save Buddy Clark because I see he's going to believe one day. No, that makes man sovereign in salvation and not God. It's not by foreseen faith. It's not anything work or anything that we've done. And it says that about Jacob and Esau, if you want to read that. It's not by our good works. It's not by our spiritual worthiness or our ethnic descent. But it's solely by his grace. It's the election of grace. Okay? That's what makes it grace here. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, and we're talking about the believing remnant being the second reason why God has not forsaken his people. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice verse 6 and 7. And then it's a tongue twister here again. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be a works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not attained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. Them in their flesh and their rebellion and their stubbornness, yes, cannot obtain it. Even like us in our stubbornness and rebellion and disobedience. It's by grace, he says, right? By the election of grace. By election they have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, Paul makes some remarkable statements here about grace. Grace cannot include works because grace and works are mutually exclusive. You can't use them in the same sentence. Grace and works. No, it's by grace through faith, right? Works have nothing to do with obtaining it, but they have everything to do with showing and demonstrating that we're children of God, right? If salvation were by works or grace, and works, then it would not be a free gift, right? Grace is a free gift here. The point is, God will never, never be without a believing remnant of his chosen people, the nation of Israel. There will always be those that obtained it by the election of grace. So he gives, first of all, Paul himself, the believing remnant, and then in verses 7 through 10, he gives the third reason why God has not forsaken his people, which he foreknew, and that is the partial blindness. Now look in verse 7 and 8, if you will. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Now, did y'all just hear what your pastor read to you? Did I read that wrong? God hath given them the spirit of slumber, or stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, until this day. Now, what do we make of that? What do we make of that? The Bible says here very plainly that God blinded or hardened the hearts of those Jews who refused to believe in him. The Greek grammar speaks of a hardening of their hearts, not by themselves, but something outside of them. And God did that because they had hardened their hearts toward God. Ed Heinzen, prophecy teacher, says, because they sought righteousness apart from God, they blinded themselves to God, and God blinded them as an act of judicial punishment for their refusal to heed the word of God. Now, that's the truth. That's what happened to Pharaoh, wasn't it? Hardened their hearts. And then after a while, God hardens their hearts, right? And they can't see. I mean, they're looking right at it and can't see it. And then Paul goes on here to quote Deuteronomy 29:4 and Isaiah 29:10. And God gave them a spirit of slumber, a stupor, that they could not hear and they saw not. Have you ever run across anybody, whether it's a relative or friend, that you tried to work with them for years and lead them to Christ, and maybe at times you thought they had, and after a while they couldn't even hear the voice of God anymore, right? They couldn't even see. So very plain, they can't even see it. The point Paul is making here is that what he's talking about, that God has not forsaken his people, is a teaching from the Old Testament. And it's true too also in the New Testament. God hardens those hearts that reject his gracious offer of salvation and righteousness. And yet, at the same time, they harden their own heart. Now, I don't know how that works, but that's what's talked about in Scripture. It's a mystery that we can't reconcile. God's hardening of man's heart is never separate from man hardening his own heart. Okay? And we must remember that. Now, in verses 9 and 10, look at that. Then he uses David. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. You know, when we speak of a table here, as David did, he says, let their table be made a snare. And as Brother Rex has already illuminated to and made reference to, I like the table because there's food on the table, right? I love to go places where there's a lot of food. You know, I had to been to places that wasn't much food, and we might have ate with somebody, but after we left them, I went somewhere else and got plenty of food, right? And we've been that way. But when you think of the table, you think of safety, don't you? Do you get the picture of family around the table? That's probably the second safest place in the world outside of what used to be the mother's womb, right? And you think of feasting. You think of blessing. But the table here referred to the ungodly here that reject this offer of salvation. It is a snare to them. It is a trap to them. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that Israel's blessings, taken for granted, has become a curse to them. You know? You ever seen people like that? Their blessings has become a curse. I wish I hadn't won that lottery. I wish I haven't had this and that. And next thing you know, it's become a snare to them and a trap to them. And it's so sad to see that. But Israel became progressively spiritually blind because of their blessings. Nobody on the face of the earth has been blessed like Israel had been blessed. And yet, it became a snare to them. God blinded them. The point here being is this, that those who seek their own righteousness must bow. That's what it means in verse Verse 10, they must bow their backs to the bondage of sin. In other words, they're going to be weighted down in sin. You see people that make decisions and go off in disobedience, and you know that eventually that sin is going to be too much to carry, right? And it's so sad, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can talk to them, but they're not going to listen, right? They have bowed, notice what it says again, and bowed down their back always. It's so sad to see people running around, weighted down by sin, by the choices that they made. It's so sad here. So has God forsaken his people which he foreknew? God forbid. We are in the camp with Israel. We know that God's not through with the nation of Israel. And I wouldn't spend a minute wasting time and worrying about the nuclear sites that Iran has unless they're directed toward us. But I'm going to go on record here, and I'm going to say this, and you more extreme members will agree with me. Well, I don't mean extreme because that calls me extreme. We have the deal with Iran that we have because it's a deal that a friend makes with his friends. Are you with me? That's why we have the deal that we have. In fact, our nation, our Senate and Congress are going to try to vote it down. But guess what? He's already bypassed our sovereign government and made this a law in the United Nations. I'm telling you, our sovereignty is out the window. And I didn't want to get off onto that, but because that could be depressing, but you need to know what's coming down the pipe. God has not forsaken his people, which he foreknew. And we will stand with Israel. Amen? Because Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? And he came for those special people that were supposed to touch the whole world. But now, because they rejected him, as we'll look at next week, God has given them blindness that he could bring us in, that we in turn could go back to his people and share the gospel message with them, right? So we'll look at that next week, beginning in verse 11. And we'll look at the question, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is their fall permanent? And we're going to see how God's going to graft them back in again. In the meantime, we have an opportunity to be in the olive tree. But one day they're going to be grafted back in, and Christ will reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, just as I taught about in Sunday school this morning.